So we talked about creation. We saw what happened there. We saw corruption. We saw catastrophe and confusion. And now we're going to go and we're going to talk about the three C's, the last three. It's Christ and the cross and the consumption. Consummation, excuse me, not consumption, consummation. And so does anybody, or does anybody, somebody does, have the verses today? Does anybody have Romans 3:19 through 26? Okay, can you share those with us this morning? If you would, you can turn there in your Bibles if you like. As we listen to these verses, we're going to discuss them next minute. All right, thank you. So in our passage in verse 19, why was the law given? What does it say the reason the law was given? Show people their sin? Okay, somebody else. What's it say? Let's look at the passage. It says, "It saith to them that are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before them." What's that mean, every mouth may be stopped? What? Yeah, nobody can deny that they're sinners. Nobody can do that because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So their mouths will be stopped. So when you look at the law and you see the law, you can come to that conclusion that I'm a sinner. And when you find that out, then you can't deny it, and that's why the law is given. So we would know that we're guilty before God. Is the law able to make anyone righteous? No. No. Can't do that, can it? It just points out to us that we are sinners. Who can keep the law perfectly? Has anybody ever done that? That's right. Jesus Christ has done it, but nobody else has. And nobody else can. So the idea that someone says, well, I'm a good person, the fact is they're really not a good person. According to God's rules and His law and His judgment, they're going to stand before a holy God. And that holy God says, here are 10 commandments. Can you keep these 10 commandments? I've heard people say they can. They've never committed a sin. But that's impossible. We think about that and think about what it does in our lives. And so how does this passage explain that we can be justified and made righteous before God? How can we be justified and righteous before God? Only through Christ. He's the justifier, right? That's right. There's nothing we can do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do it. It's a tool to see that we are sinners. I don't know if any of you know who Ray Comfort is. You ever see him on the videos? He's got a really good message. In fact, he uses, I guess Ken Ham is kind of going back to this. I received a book from Ken Ham a long time ago talking about, you know, we can't go and talk to people like we used to. We can't just take the Romans road and share the Romans road and try to help see people that they're sinners, they need Christ. You need to go back to the fact of who God is. And one of the things that Ray Comfort does, he calls them the 10 canons, I think, or the 10 commandments. And he would ask someone, have you ever lied? What's the answer to that? Yeah, I have lied. So what does that make you? Okay, but what does it make you if you lied? A liar, that's right. And it's like, have you ever stole anything? I don't have to think too hard about that. Yeah, I have. So what does that make you? A thief. And of course, Jesus said, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after, and lust after her, he's what? He's committed in his heart. Have you ever done that? Now, I don't need an answer there, but those are the type of questions he would use. He would use the Ten Commandments. And through that, he would point people and have them understand that they're sinners. And when they can understand, and a lot of people hem and haw with this, well, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I told some lies, but there's nothing big or anything. I never murdered anybody. And so when he gets people to see and understand based on the law that they're sinners, then he explains to them, that's what God's going to judge you on. He's going to judge you by those Ten Commandments. And can you stand before God and not be guilty based on those Ten Commandments? And of course, the answer is no. None of us can. Right? For all have sinned again and come short of the glory of God. So it's just the idea, if you ever use God's name in vain, guilty, done it. Right? So there are a lot of things you can use in those Ten Commandments to get people to understand that they're sinners. And the fact is, we are all sinners. And we don't sin. I'll get this backwards. I'm not careful. When we sin, that doesn't make us a sinner. We're sinners, and that's why we sin. Does everybody understand that? Did I say that right? So the fact is, that's our nature. Just like a dog's nature is to bark and to do what dogs do, cats do what they do, and all these different things in nature do what they do. Well, that's what we do. That's our nature. And that's what naturally we're going to do, because that's who we are. We're sinners. So that's the bad news, is that each person is sinned and is need of a Savior, our need of a way they can come before a holy God. And that's what God has done for us. He has given us Jesus Christ, that we might be able to come before Him. Somebody, John 1:14-7, who has that passage? Okay, share that for us. So again, it's the promise that we had in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it speaks, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Talking about Satan's going to bruise Jesus' heel. Of course, we know that he was buried and he rose again. But Jesus is going to bruise the head of Satan. One day he's going to be in the pit, in the bottomless pit, and he'll be there forever and ever and ever. So that was the promise back in Genesis 3:15, and it's not all been fulfilled. Some of it has. Jesus has went to the cross. He was buried. Of course, he died, shedding his blood, buried, rose again. He lives today on the right hand of God the Father. And Satan is still alive and well and active in the world, and he's still trying to draw Christians away from God. And, of course, he's got a big portion of the world already in his hand. But we know these things were foretold by the prophets. Isaiah 7:14 reminds us, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." How important is that? That he was born of a virgin. Extremely important, you're right. Why is that though? It was foretold, that's right. But what makes him different than me and you, even though he walked on this earth in the same kind of flesh we got? Okay. Wherefore, by one man's sin. Death entered the world. I can't get it. But the point is that his blood was not corrupt. Sin is passed down through what? The fathers. That's where sin comes from. And that's why we're sinners today, is because of Adam's sin. Wherefore, by one man's sin, and sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. But that's the point, right? Micah 5:2 reminds us, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That is the prophecy of where Jesus was going to be born. And of course, remember when Jesus was on this earth, many of his disciples thought he was going to rule and reign on this earth at that time. But Jesus didn't come to rule and reign on the earth at that time. He came to die on the cross, shed his blood that we too could have forgiveness of sins. So he came into the flesh, he lived a perfect life, and he never sinned once. And we know that in our case, we have many times. So he became the last Adam to offer freedom from sin. 1 Corinthians 15:45 reminds us, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. It means alive, right? So that's Christ. That's what he's done for us. Now, what about the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he lived a sinless life, and he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot and blemish. And of course, all the way through the Old Testament, we see many different types of these things happening. The Passover, for instance, was one of those types. How important is the blood? The blood is very important. What if the children of Israel did everything, and you know I've mentioned this many times, what if they did everything God said? They took the lamb that was without spot and blemish, and they took it and slew it, and they broiled it, and they ate it, and they burned everything else that was left over, but they didn't take the blood and put it on the lintel post and the upper post. What would happen? That's right. So how important is the blood? It's very important. It is. I'm sorry? That's right. Absolutely. That's right. That's the first sacrifice, was the animals that he shed for their sin. Absolutely. And that's why he wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. He didn't have respect for it because it was a bloodless sacrifice. Right? So God poured out his wrath on Jesus. Do we ever think about that? For those 3 hours, from 12 to 3, it was dark, you remember? And God turned his back on Jesus. Why? Why did he do that? He became my sin. He became your sin, didn't he? He became the whole world's sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. And that was the worst part about it, I think, is the fact of the wrath of God that was upon Jesus. The cross probably wasn't near as bad, the physical part, more than God turning his back on his son. That was probably the worst thing that could happen. And he did that because of me and you and the world's sin, that he could take that sin and actually make that atonement for us. He became sin for us that we no longer would have to, we could stand before a holy God. It's like the idea that when God looks down, he sees me. Before I was saved, he saw a sinner lost on his way to hell. Then when I put my faith and trust in Christ, he looks down and he sees the shed blood of Christ and looks through that and he sees me, a saint, a follower of Christ. Changed my life. And that's what the blood does. It takes away the sin. We're all going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of the sin on this earth. But everybody who's put their faith and trust in Christ will be in heaven with him for eternity, being a child of God. The Bible teaches us, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. That's right. So Christ paid that penalty for sin. He saw, and a lot of people doubt him, and they doubt the witnesses of the scripture. We know in 1 Corinthians it talks about that he was seen as Cephas and more than 500 people after his resurrection. People saw him, and he really did live, and today we know that. Now, let's look at the consummation. Revelation 21:1-8. Who has those verses? Might be somebody that's not here today. I don't know. Revelation 21. Anybody? Well, I'm going to get somebody who hadn't read. Who hadn't read today? Like to read? Any volunteers? Besides that, Josh, okay, go ahead. Tina's already got you. Now, as you look at this passage, it's talking about the end. Jesus Christ comes back, and we're going to be with Him. And the great white throne of judgment has just occurred prior to this. And all of a sudden, there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And, of course, we're going to spend eternity with God. And He tells us there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, no more pain. Can you look forward to that? Say amen. Amen. I could say that. And of course, those former things will all be passed away. It's a new place. But yet He still gives a warning in verse 8. And this is the last verse I heard before I was saved. And where He says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And these people didn't put their faith and trust in Christ. They never received Him. They were never born again. And it just takes the matter of the disbelief. That's all it takes. And so, the good news is that Jesus came. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. He was buried. He rose again. The gospel. And that's what people need to understand. But often before we can get to that point, we need to tell them about God today. There are a lot of people that you can talk to. They've taken the Bible out of school. They don't talk about God. In fact, someone recently told me that a certain place they couldn't name the name of Jesus. Now, that's just like it was back in Peter's day and John's day. They didn't want them preaching in Jesus' name. You can say anything else, but don't say Jesus' name. It's going to happen again. It's already happened. And so we're going to see these things happen. So in the application of this whole thing, what do we see about this method of sharing the gospel? Can it be helpful when you think about how we looked at this, the three or seven C's? Is it helpful? You think it would be useful to do it this way? Anybody? Any thoughts on it? Right. Yeah. That's true. When I was growing up, believe it or not, didn't know who God was, but I believed in God because that was the idea, that people still had that moral thought. And if someone said, "Do you believe the Bible?" I'd say, "Yeah," but I didn't know what was in it. So I really didn't believe it, but I had that idea that it was the truth. And that was instilled in me at a young age. My parents weren't saved, and I didn't live in a Christian family. My grandmother, who was a Christian, every now and then we got to visit her. She'd take me to church or whatnot. And that was pretty important in my life, just to give me a foundation that the church is important, the Bible is important, not knowing Christ or any of that. But it is important that we take today people back to the creation so they can understand who God is. So why is it important to understand the historical relationship between Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam? Anybody? Why is it important we understand that relationship? The first Adam did what? Yeah, he put humanity into sin for his disobedience to God. He was in a perfect place, two perfect people, and yet his disobedience cast us into this situation that all men have sinned. What's the relationship now? You got the second Adam, Christ. Why is it important to know that? Or first Adam did. Yeah, that's no, that's good. So the first Adam, by one sin, cast us into this situation that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second Adam, or Christ, came by his one offering forever, has given us the opportunity to change that, and now we're able to have a relationship with God and become what, Greg? You said it already. Say it again. Righteous. Yeah, okay. Sorry. I don't always ask the questions the way people understand it, I guess. Okay, so what is important to understand where sin came from in order to understand the gospel rightly? Why is that important? And if you don't understand the question, ask me. I'll try to help explain it more. Absolutely. Nobody's going to get saved until they understand they're lost. They're apart from God. I mean, I was working in church for 3 years and doing a lot of things until I come to the conclusion and really understand that I was lost without hope, because a prayer doesn't save anybody. What saves people is the relationship. And without a relationship, there's no hope. And when I realized I was lost, then I was able to put my faith and trust in Christ, understanding I deserved hell and that's where I was going. So it's important. The gospel, we know, is woven throughout all of Scripture. That's why it's so important to study the Old Testament and the New Testament to see Christ. And clearly, once we have the New Testament, it's clear to us today. Of course, the Jews, they still struggle with that. Of course, part of that is because of their disobedience. They're blind, they can't see, they have ears but can't hear. And that's still true today. Many our Jewish people as a nation will not see Christ, but individuals will, for sure. And one day, of course, there is the remnant. And we see that in Revelation. What are the bare essentials of the gospel? Right? What's the next thing? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what? Calling on Him. But what? There's one important thing we can't leave out. Thank you. Repentance. That's important to understand that. You have to repent. What is repentance? Changing your mind. It's agreeing with God about who I am, who God is, and it's understanding that I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I'm going this way, I'm not going God's way. And when I repent and I have that change of mind, and how do we get that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, yeah, the Word of God. And how important that is. So here we are, we see where our condition, we see our condition, we see which way we're going, we repent of that, we're going to turn back. Even though it's something that we think and change, have a mind change of, there is an action to it. And once we repent and put our faith and trust in Christ, now we're going to go the Lord's way. Not perfectly, but that's the idea, right? And that's important for all people to understand, is that God sent His Son to die on the cross for all people, that they could have a relationship with God. And that relationship is for eternity. But while we're here and we put our faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus Christ, He's left us here to do something as well. And what is that? Yeah, it's to share the gospel with other people. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why He left us here as well. Any questions? You got 1 minute, or thoughts, comments? Anybody? Okay, no thoughts, no comments. Jeff, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?